Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1 to 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's words, but by the open statement of the truth, we will command ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we're so grateful that you are the God who shines out. You're the God whose glory determines to be known. We're so grateful that that's what you're like and that you've revealed your glory to us. We know that seeing that glory, that inhabiting that glory forever is the destiny that we were created for. And so we pray, Lord, even tonight in these next few minutes or as we're listening to this, please help us to see your glory. Open the eyes of our hearts, please, to experience that and to dwell on and in that, we pray. And help us to know what that is going to look like going forward. Equip us, Lord, to be people who spend our lives gazing on your glory revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Most mornings I will go for a walk before I sit down at my desk, whatever it is I'm doing that day. I'll take the time to go out and walk around the park that we live very near. And during the cold winter months, I'll obviously wrap up warm and brace myself for the cold. But on the route that I take, at the same spot, pretty much every day, as long as it's not cloudy, when the sun is shining, there is a moment when I walk out of the frost, the ice, sometimes even the snow, and just get hit with a beautiful beam of sunshine. And in the midst of the cold, with my kind of shoulders all, you know, kind of cramped up like that, bracing myself, it is an incredibly life-giving moment to suddenly be hit by this beautiful, and most importantly for my purposes at that moment, warm ray of sun. So that you can suddenly feel the life just flowing back into your body. My shoulders begin to loosen, and always I'll just stop there. It looks weird if you're looking on from outside, but I'll just stop there. Often just close my eyes and let the warmth hit my face and work its way through my body. It's a great experience. And it's not unlike the experience that all of us longs for. The experience of gazing on the glory of God. We long to be able to experience, as it were, the ray of light that is his glory hitting us and filling us and transforming us. And last week we saw that, in fact, the whole creation is doing that to all of the time. Remember Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. You can think, as it were, of every star, every planet, including our own, being like little light bulbs shining out. This creation that we live in is screaming at us day in, day out. There is a God and he is glorious. The problem is that we as human beings have a natural propensity to want to cover that light bulb. We put the blackout paper over it. We put the whatever it is over the light bulb. We stop the light shining out. We put the fingers in our ears and say, "We can't hear you, we can't hear you." We suppress the truth about God naturally. But God's glory is relentless in that respect. And in Jesus Christ, God's word tells us, God has revealed his glory to us. He has, as it were, pierced the darkness that we have created in order to reveal himself again. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says this. It says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Let me say that again. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Imagine you and I as human beings, we live in a cave, a deep, dark cave. But at the top of the cave, there is just one little hole, one little entranceway. And as the sun rises outside the cave, there is a moment when the sunlight just strikes and hits through the hole and shines directly into that cave. And you can imagine there is this shaft of light piercing through the darkness. Well, that is Jesus Christ coming into the world. Men love darkness, says John, but Jesus Christ has shone like the glory of God in our otherwise darkened world, such that when we see Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are seeing the pure, unfiltered glory of God. And you remember back 2 weeks ago to our weekend together, Matt Fuller encouraged us to gaze on the glory of God. Indeed, he showed us from Isaiah 40, Isaiah's command that we behold our God. And in our best moments, we think to ourselves, yes, that is what I want to do. I know that's what I was created for. I long to do that. But as we think that thought, inevitably, rightly, we ask the question, but how do I do it? Not least because, as we established towards the end of last week, Jesus Christ necessarily, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, they are historically isolated events. They took place 2,000 years ago. They aren't going on all day, every day. Jesus is not somewhere so that we can get on a plane and go and see him. So the question comes up, if Jesus Christ is the revelation of the glory of God and the cross, the most acute representation moment of that revelation, how do I today get to gaze on the glory of God? Well, that's where we're going to go for the next few minutes together, to answer that question, or begin to at least. And here's the answer that God's word gives. How do I gaze on the glory of God's? Well, the Apostle Paul would tell us, by the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. By the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. In John 17, verses that should be familiar to lots of us because we've been in them in the last few weeks, there is a kind of double take moment, or lots of double take moments, to be honest. I mean, the whole thing is an account, a record of Jesus praying to his Father. That whole thing is just amazing for us. But the moment I'm thinking of is in John 17, verse 10, where Jesus is praying particularly for his disciples, the select group of people to whom he's revealed himself. And in John 17, verse 10, Jesus says these words. He says, I am glorified in them. I am glorified in them. This is the prediction that Jesus makes for the future, the prayer that he prays for the future. You can imagine it, if you like, as being a bit like the moment when, before the Olympic Games, normally, that the Olympic flame is carried in a torch around the country. And person to person, as they carry on, they take the torch and they might pass it and light a new torch. And the new torch carries the flame forwards. In this prayer, Jesus is doing that as far as his glory is concerned. Glorify the Son, he says to the Father, that the Son may glorify you. The glory it shines out in the cross. But then John 17, verse 10, Jesus says, now I will be glorified in these apostles. And as becomes obvious as the prayer goes on, it's in their words passed down through which people come to a belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus' own prayer, you see, begins to set our expectations as Christians in the 21st century for how and where we see the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in the preaching, teaching and writings of the apostles. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we've had read for us already this evening, if you're not there at this moment, turn to 2 Corinthians 4, but pause the video if you need to. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, because this is exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Let me read that for us again. Paul says, And in this verse, he's speaking about the ministry of proclaiming the gospel in the world. He speaks of those who don't receive the gospel. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded. You see the visual image? He has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. For a moment, we're just going to work carefully through that verse, just phrase by phrase and actually in reverse order to help us see what Paul is saying here, to help us as we think about gazing on the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. How do we do it? Remember, that's our question. Well, at the end of the verse, he describes the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, by now, over the last week or so, we should be familiar with that idea. The glory of God, says Paul, is now seen in Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Visibly speaking, he's God in human form. And therefore, the glory of God is captured in him. We're familiar with that idea by now. But how do we see? How is that glory contained? Well, Paul says it is in the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. And the gospel, I mean, the word literally means good news, epic news, awesome news. It speaks of a verbal message, as it were, a body of truth that is to be proclaimed to the world. It's the message of Jesus in his life and in his death, in his teachings and in his resurrection and his ascension and exaltation. And Paul is saying here that body of truth, as it were, proclaimed, is summed up as being all about the glory of Jesus Christ. So that when we come to the gospel, that's where we see the glory of Jesus Christ revealed, as we see the beauty of the character of Jesus Christ, as we feel the blazing truthfulness of the words that he speaks and the teachings that he gives, as we see the total servant-heartedness of everything he did through his life, supremely in his death, as we witness the majesty of his victory over death in his resurrection, as we see these things proclaimed for us, so we are gazing on the glory of God, because all of these things are the embodiment of the character of God demonstrated in history. Jesus Christ is from beginning to end the one who is truly gracious, compassionate, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving of sin, and just. Everything that God said was true of himself from Exodus chapter 34. And because the gospel, as Paul describes it, is all about the glory of Jesus Christ, therefore, he says, it shines. It is like light blazing out to the world. Do you see? Just glance down at verse 4 again. That last phrase, he describes the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The same is there at the end of verse 6. If you just cast your eye forward a few sentences. At the end of verse 6, he describes how God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He uses all this language of seeing, and he does it because of the language of shining and of light. It speaks of revelation, so that we might see. And because this glory is seen in the gospel, Paul makes it his first business to proclaim the gospel. That was verse 5, sandwiched between verse 4 and verse 6, all about this shining light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. In between, in verse 5, did you see, he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Paul proclaims it, because this is where we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now for us, of course, it is there in the writings of the Apostle Paul and the writings of the apostles in the New Testament, with the Old Testament pointing forward to it and the New Testament describing the fulfillment of it. So that from beginning to end, as we come to the scriptures, we are seeing the unfolding of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to imagine the gospel as being, as it were, like a great painting. Or perhaps if, you know, if you're not so much the art gallery type, the more the TV type, imagine the gospel as being like a beautiful nature documentary that you gaze on. You go to the gallery or you turn on the TV and you just watch it. You've sat in front of David Attenborough or a masterpiece and you gaze on it because this masterpiece so perfectly and profoundly communicates to you the glory of the thing that it is portraying, whether it's a painting of a scene or a person. You just can't take your eyes off it because it so unveils how wonderful they are. Or you watch the documentary and you rewatch it because it so introduces you to the majesty of the created world. And more than that, it introduces you to the majesty of the painter or the director or producer, because behind this masterpiece is someone who is amazingly creative, majestic in what they can do. As we come to the gospel, it's a window into the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. The nature of the gospel is that it shines out and reveals to us the glory of God and his masterpiece, Jesus Christ. And so for a moment, I just want to encourage us, in the light of what Paul has said to us here, to reimagine a couple of things in our lives, practically speaking. I want you to reimagine, in the first instance, how you yourself engage with the gospel as you come to it in the Bible, in the scriptures. Normally, we think of the Bible as being like a book. That's understandable. It is a book. And we are to approach it like a book. It's important that we read it, that we study it, that we're careful over it, that we do our best to understand it and to help others or to let others help us understand it. We've got to read it like it is a book. But if you're not the sort of bookish type, that can be a bit of a turnoff for you. So let me encourage you instead to think of opening this book, or to think of this book as being instead a bit like fire. It might not be perfect as an image for everyone, but personally I find, and we've done it more these days, haven't we, sitting around fire pits in our gardens, I find fire to have a kind of hypnotic quality to it. Certainly as the fire is, the embers are burning at the end of an evening, I just find my eye drawn to it. I could watch it for hours, watching the flames licking the air, watching the smouldering wood and its sort of blazing heat, sometimes white hot, sometimes red, sometimes black. And you can just stare at it for hours. It has this magnetic beauty to it. And it's not just kind of hypnotic to look at. There is incredible potential, of course, in fire. So much of what we do in the modern world, so much of history has been driven by fire and its potential to change and to transform and to achieve incredible things. Well, I want us to think of looking at the Word of God as being a bit like that for ourselves. Hypnotic, beautiful, glorious, majestic, powerful even, to achieve transformation, such that when we open that book at 7:45 on a Monday morning, we are opening a book that shines out at us like fire, that we can stare at again and again and again and enjoy the transforming power of. And as we reimagine our own approach to the gospel in the Word of God, I want us to reimagine how we help others to approach it as well. Because Paul, here in 2 Corinthians 4, imagines the proclamation of the gospel to the world. That's what he speaks about. He imagines it as being a bit like opening a kind of treasure box, like going up to people and saying, let me show you the treasure that I have, in a way that will see them drawn in to see it if they have eyes to see it. It's a bit like unveiling a masterpiece in a gallery with a kind of audible gasp. As you pull the curtains away, as you proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, you are helping people to have a window into the glory of God. Maybe a masterpiece or just a window onto a beautiful scene. You draw the curtains and people can see all of a sudden the landscape that there is beyond. Understandably, we get nervous, don't we, when it comes to proclaiming the gospel to the world. I get nervous, and those nerves can keep us from proclaiming as we should. But sometimes it's because we just forget the nature of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how powerful it is to shine out and to transform. But Paul is saying to us, look, on Monday morning, around the water cooler if you're back in the office, or on that Zoom call at the weekend when you get the chance to chat with someone, or over the garden fence as you're just in a very mundane way talking to people, you need to remember that as you proclaim the gospel to them, you are turning on the lights so that it can shine into their hearts. You are drawing the curtains to reveal the glory of God to them, and in a way that if God wants to use it, will capture their lives and turn it around forever. But as you listen to this, there might be one question that you still are asking. We have spoken explicitly about gazing on the glory of Jesus Christ. We've talked about beholding his glory. And yet, so often in what I've said, I've also spoken about reading and proclaiming. Those are verbal things, it seems, rather than visible things. Can you really speak about seeing the glory of God? That's what we want to do. Can we really talk about gazing on and beholding God's glory? How do we do that? How does that happen? Well, here's our second and final point today. It is by the light shining into our hearts. And so it's true, the glory of God as we experience it isn't a physically visible phenomena like it was in the Old Testament. At least it's not at this moment in our experience. In the Old Testament, if you read the end of Exodus, for example, you see the moment that the glory cloud descends and fills the tabernacle. And it's this obvious visible experience that the people have to turn away from. Jesus, as we've established, the glory of God in human form is not physically with us. You can't sit down and have a cup of tea with him. You can't watch him turn water into wine and do other things that demonstrate his glory in the way that they could 2,000 years ago. But that doesn't mean you can't see the glory of God with your eyes. It's just a matter of understanding which eyes we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays, or tells the Ephesians at least, what it is he prays for. Ephesians 1, verses 16 and 17, he says this: I pray that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You think, yeah, this is what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit giving wisdom and revelation. And then he goes on, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. The eyes of your hearts enlightened. At the end of the book of Acts, in chapter 26, verse 18, Paul speaks of his mission to go to the nations. He says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. And of course, he's not talking about a group of people walking around with their physical eyes closed. He's talking about people with spiritual closed eyes, to open their eyes that they might turn from darkness, spiritually speaking, to light. And 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6 that we've already looked at this evening speaks of exactly that reality as well. Look at it again. Verse 6, Paul says there, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's taking us back to Genesis 1 and the act of creation. This is God's pedigree. This is his track record. This is what he does. He says, let light shine out of darkness. That same God, he says, verse 6, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My heart is the deepest expression of who I am. It's the real me. It's the true me. It's the deepest, most profound version of myself. And Paul says that shaft of light that shines into the world in Jesus Christ can now, by the Holy Spirit, shine into the darkness of my human heart. And it's a profound reality to experience. You see, you and I, we have this tendency to long for physical, visible, surprising experiences. But what Paul is talking about here is more than that, much more powerful, much deeper in its reality. This, says Paul, is a spiritual, inward experience that is so powerful that it is permanently transforming. At the end of Luke's gospel, there's a moment when Jesus, after his resurrection, appears to two disciples. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they get towards the end of their journey, there's a moment where Luke says all of a sudden their eyes were opened to see who Jesus is. And then he disappears and they reflect on that experience. And they say, Luke 24, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? It's really striking, isn't it? They are with Jesus, actually, at that moment. He's physically present with them, but he does a Bible study with them. And obviously, Jesus is going to be the best Bible study leader ever. But nonetheless, as the scriptures are open, they say, then their hearts burned within them. And the reason for that spiritual heart burn, it's like, sounds like a bad thing, doesn't it? But it's actually a really good thing. The reason for the spiritual, for the heartburn they're experiencing is because the Bible says the Spirit of God is involved. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring the glory of God to bear on our hearts so that we might see with the eyes of our hearts. The very reason I can believe the gospel to be true and good in the first place. The very reason why I can open the scriptures and look and see the beauty of Jesus Christ as I hear about him in the gospel. The reason that all of that can happen is because the Holy Spirit breaks in. Jesus Christ broke into the world. And now the Spirit of God takes that truth and breaks into my heart. And he does it again and again and again. And sometimes that's a very emotional experience, something that really engages our emotions. So let's be clear, it can be a whole range of different emotions. Sometimes we assume that if it's God, it'll be a kind of tingle on the back of our neck or something like that. No, the Bible has a whole range of spiritual experiences. It could be an experience of joy and elation because of the truth of the gospel. It could be an experience of deep conviction of sin or remorse for something I've done. It might be a spirit of lament because of the brokenness of the world that I see around me. It might be a deep compassion that I have for people in their suffering or their lostness. It can be any one of those different things that the Spirit can produce in my heart, or it might be none of those things at any one time. It might be a very ordinary, everyday thing. But that doesn't mean it's not glorious in and of itself. And the reason we know it's glorious, the reason we know it's so powerful, the reason we know it's miraculously spiritual, is because in the end, Paul says, it is transformative. That we need to pray. We need to get better at asking God to open the eyes of our hearts. That's why Paul says it at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. It's why the Bible expects it to happen. We should be, when you open your Bible at 7:30 on a Monday morning to have your time with the Lord, or before you come to church, pray. Say, Heavenly Father, would you send your Spirit this morning to open the eyes of my heart that I might gaze on the glory of God, that I might behold you in that profound, deep, inward, spiritual sense. And the reason we pray is because in the end, we want the transforming effect of the glory of God to go to work on our hearts. You see, this is where we're going to go next week. Paul says that you and I as Christians, as the Spirit of God goes to work in our hearts by the gospel of God, he says that you and I are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Which means in a very real sense, when we look at each other as Christians, we are beholding the glory of God. But we'll talk more about that next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who pierces the darkness of our hearts, who opens the eyes of our hearts. We know that naturally we're spiritually blind, unable to grasp the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. But we thank you that miraculously, just as Jesus Christ broke into the world, now the Spirit breaks into our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts and the eyes of the hearts of the world around us, Lord, to grasp the beauty and the magnificence of Jesus Christ in his glorious saving work of the cross, in his glorious triumph over death and sin at the resurrection. And we pray, Lord, as that happens, you would transform us. We know we cannot become like Jesus in his glory on our own, but by the power of your Spirit at work in our hearts, we can. And so we ask, do that work in us, transform us from one degree of glory to another. We pray in Jesus' name.